As always, it's a blessing that God has given to us that, again, we could assemble ourselves together in a fashion like this to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm always happy and thankful to be with you. I'm thankful that you're here and that we can encourage one another, especially it's good to have visitors with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have, and we hope that you're made to feel welcome. We encourage each of us to get our Bible out and make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with God's Word. I'm not going to go beyond what it says, fall short, or substitute for it. At least that's not my intent. But if you feel I've missed the mark and you show me that by the Word of God, then I'll be honest about it. I'll admit the mistake, the wrongdoing. I'll repent of it, never preach it again, that heaven would be my eternal home. So I just simply encourage you to take your Bible out and give me your ears for the next little while. It's good to see you, and it's also good to see those who have been sick, not able to be with us, and able to be here this morning. That's encouraging to us, and we thank God for answered prayers. Appreciate the mention of me in your prayers. I really appreciate that. I will readily confess to you that I need your prayers, and I appreciate you thinking enough of me to mention me in your prayers. I appreciate Ethan doing the good job on the scripture reading he did, taken from Acts chapter 10. Verses 30 through 33. When we think about the statement that Cornelius had made when Peter got to his house and he said, "Now we are all here present before God to hear all things of thee commanded of God." God commands us to do things. They're not optional. They're not take it or leave it, that it's just kind of up to you. It's kind of up to me whether or not I want to do it. We'll just do this and not do that. Whatever it is that we'd like to do or choose to do. When God says that we've got to do something, we've got to do it. And I'm convinced I'm talking to people this morning who understand that when God speaks, we're to listen. Like the statement of recorded in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. God is in heaven, and we're upon the earth. God is on His throne, but all the earth keeps silence before Him. And so we need to understand that when we open up the pages of the Bible, we need to listen to what God says. And God, through the ages of time, has commanded men to do various different things that God expected that men to do. And so I want us to think about being commanded to do some things this morning. To command means to enjoin. And to enjoin means to prescribe with authority or emphasis. And so there's a number of things that the New Testament sets before us that we're commanded to do. And I would just want us to look at a few of them. You could add to the list, and you could grow this list as you think about things that God has commanded to do. I'm only going to mention about 12 to us this morning. The first one I want us to think about is the fact that God has commanded gospel preaching. I'm always encouraged to listen to gospel preaching. I mentioned that to you last week. But I love to listen to online gospel preaching, whatever the case may be. And there's a lot of good preaching that takes place on YouTube, a lot of live streaming services that are going on. You can listen to those services, listen to good gospel preaching. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of false preaching too. And we need to have our ears open and attuned to what God says as revealed in the Bible. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. That means to test or to prove the spirits, whether they be of God. Why, John? For many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4 and then verse 1. God has commanded gospel preaching. In Acts chapter 10, we're there for the scripture reading. I want you to consider what was stated in verse 42. The Bible says, "And He commanded us." What did He command you? "He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." That word "quick" in the King James Version is often used to refer to living, the living and the dead. When I read that passage, I automatically think about what Paul penned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 when he gave a charge. Paul gave several charges. He charges Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom." In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, you'll recall that because of gospel preaching, Because of teaching by the authority of Christ and teaching about Christ and teaching about the resurrection and teaching the gospel, the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, Peter and John were persecuted. You read about that beginning in Acts chapter 3. Now, I mentioned to you before, it's interesting as you make your study of the book of Acts that there was religious persecution against the Christians, first of all, by the religious leaders of the day. And that's the first persecution that they began to have to go through. But then when you get to Acts chapter 12, it shifts. They were still persecuted, but by the civil authorities. And you remember that as you read in Acts chapter 12, begin with verse 1, that Herod stretched forth his hand and vexed certain of the church, killed James with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the people, he took Peter also. And so then they were persecuted by civil authorities. Don't ever get yourself into the position of thinking that, oh, we never have to worry about being persecuted by civil authorities. We've got to do what God says to do, no matter what. And you read about that and the attitude that the first century Christians had in the book of Acts. And so here it was that Peter and John had went to the temple. They had healed a man upon this particular occasion in Acts chapter 3. They began to be persecuted, cast into prison. But the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came and opened the doors of the prison. What did he command Peter to do? Go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. Now think about that. Go, stand, and speak. Make a good three-point lesson. As they were commanded to go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple all the words of this life. We're commanded to go and to preach. Matthew 28, verse 18, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15, go and teach all nations. Matthew 28, 18. So God has commanded gospel preaching. I hope that you enjoy gospel preaching. If you do, you'll support this upcoming gospel meeting. I'm going to continue to remind you about that, and others have reminded you, and we'll continue to remind you of the gospel meeting June 7th through the 11th. Make preparation of that. You'll have five speakers that week. Give you a break from hearing me Monday through Friday. Five different speakers that will open up the pages of God's Word and speak to us concerning the gospel of Christ. And so I hope that every one of you will be here if at all possible. But also, as you think about things commanded, in Matthew chapter 10, when you have a nice little concise list of the 12 apostles, men who were hand-selected to the Lord for the work that He gave them to do, these personal ambassadors of the Lord, gave them a special work, we read in Matthew chapter 10 what is sometimes referred to as the limited commission, that God, or the Lord rather, had told them to go and to preach unto the people that the kingdom of God is at hand. But He told them to not go to the Gentiles or enter into any other city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach to them as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in time to come, the Lord commissioned the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel everywhere. And so the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16 is not limited in its scope to one group as opposed to the other, but to all mankind. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we'll also talk about that. But think about Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. Here it was that Paul and Barnabas had went out, set out on these missionary journeys, they're sometimes called, and the Jews rejected it. They rejected the Lord. And often when Paul would go and preach, the Word of God would be rejected to those to whom he preached. But in verse 46, the Bible says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be preached unto you, first of all, spoken unto you, but seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves." You might want to underscore that. Put it far from you. Put it from you. Judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn into the Gentiles. And so when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, verse 48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so the gospel was to be preached to all mankind, including the Gentiles. You'll read about that in Acts chapter 10 and 11. As again we were there for our scripture reading, here it was that Cornelius and his household, Gentiles, and the gospel was preached unto them. And then Peter said, of a truth, verses 34 and 35, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but he that feareth him in every nation and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And so whosoever will can obey the gospel of Christ. Often you read that phrase in the Bible of the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile, like Romans 1 verse 16. In Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. And so the gospel is commanded to be preached to all. But also, as you think about things commanded in the New Testament of God, I want us to understand that it was commanded that men teach no other gospel, no other doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, when I sought thee, of course he's again writing to Timothy, he says, when I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that you be there and you charge them. That word charged, by the way, in the King James Version, comes from the same Greek word as the word command in other passages, these other passages that we're talking about. To charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Now it's amazing to me that people can just absolutely overlook that and think that it's a faith of your choice. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that there is one faith. And Paul's telling Timothy, you charge them that they teach no other doctrine. We've got to preach the gospel of Christ, else men and women never be saved. Cannot be saved without the gospel of Christ. James chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul marveled that they had so soon removed themselves from him who had called them unto the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That means to distort, to adulterate, to twist. Would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Teach no other gospel. I appreciate this, among many other things that I appreciate about the group here, that you want gospel preaching. You want nothing more, nothing less, and no substitution for book, chapter, verse, Bible teaching and preaching. And I appreciate that. And so we've got to understand the importance of teaching nothing but the doctrine of Christ. For the Lord gave a commandment in the book of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. When He commanded that you love one another, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one toward another. John 13 and in verse 35. And this is not to be a hypocritical loving. This is to love in word, or rather not in word and in tongue, but rather in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18. Like the love that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth unto through the Spirit unto unfeigned love the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That word unfeigned love of the brethren, the word unfeigned means that it is not hypocritical. It's not masked. It's genuine. You read a good example of what it means to feign something. That means to just put on, to just pretend. Like in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13, when David, because he was afraid of the king of Achish, among the king and the men, he feigned himself to be mad, and he scrabbled. The King James Version says it means to scratch the door, and he allowed the spit to run down his beard. We'd say he foamed at the mouth. He pretended. And so he feigned himself. And so Peter says through the Spirit they had obeyed the gospel unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure, that is a clean heart. John 15 verse 3. Means to be clean, to be pure. You love one another with a pure heart fervently. The word fervently, as used here, is only found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. And it means intently. And so you begin to see the love that we ought to have for one another. And so Jesus commanded that we love one another. But then also, as you think about things that are being commanded, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Thessalonica. And notice what he says as we think about just simple things that we find that have been commanded in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul penned these words, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, people all across this land throughout the world need to read that passage. God has always expected man to work. That's God's plan for us, to work for the things that we have. And I know that there are exceptions to that. I understand that, and I know that there's people who would love to have the health and the ability to be able to work, but because of conditions beyond their own control, they're not able to do that. But when we're able-bodied people, we need to work. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no more." Well, what am I to do if I can't thieve my way through life and take what I need? What am I to do? "But let him rather work with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may give to those who do not have." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 11, "That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands." Now watch this. "As we commanded you." Many of you work, and you're to be commended for that. And so we always have to be reminded about working honestly for those things that we have. But also in 1 Corinthians 14:34, there's another commandment that the Bible points out. Now, point out to you that in the context of this, he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about the regulation of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 lists the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13 talks about their duration. Chapter 14 talks about the regulation of those gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14:34, Paul pens, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded." Commanded what, Brother Paul? "Commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." There's a reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord's church doesn't have women elders and women preachers. The Bible doesn't authorize it. Someone says, well, they're not able to speak at all in the assembly. The text didn't say that. We understand that each of us teach and admonish by way of our singing, Ephesians chapter 5:19 and Colossians 3 and in verse 16. But a woman is not to be in such a position to dominate over a man or to usurp authority over the man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 12. But they are to teach in other capacities. Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. The older or aged women are to teach the younger to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. That means a homemaker. Don't ever let the world frown upon that. That's what it means to work, to be industrious at home, to keep the home, to be obedient unto their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we need to understand that that commandment given, let them keep silent, not to usurp authority over the man. But also, Paul pointed out another commandment as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10. Are you tiring of listening to some things that are commanded of God? And I hope not. Just several more I want to share with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10. "And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." I don't know the modern statistics. I know at one time someone had came up with a statistic that about one out of every two divorces or marriages end in divorce. That's 50% of marriages, and that may have changed. I don't know. I don't know if really a person today can very well put their finger on a number with any accuracy. And you say, why do you say that, preacher? Because a lot of people cohabitate. of which they ought not, which the Bible outright condemns. When you think about passages like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. That means only within the realm of marriage is the bed undefiled. And the bed any time outside of marriage is defiled. We need to understand that. Well, that's just something that you conservative people say. That's just out of touch with what our modern culture says. I mean, we just need to live together for a while, see if we like one another, and then maybe we'll get married down the road. I'm here to tell you that won't work. Not to be right with the sight of God, in the sight of God. In Ephesians 5 and 10, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man love his, leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one." And that's a statement you find in Ephesians chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, as well as Genesis chapter 2. God's law from the beginning has been one man with one woman for a lifetime. And we know that there is one exception given to that in Matthew chapter 19. So I'm here to tell all of us, I'm married too. I'm not to depart from my wife, and you're not either. And wives, you're not to depart from your husbands. Who said so? That's just that Church of Christ preacher. No, God said so. And I hope you'll appreciate that. But also, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and then verse 6. Well, preacher, you've mentioned this passage in the past. I have. And it still says the same thing. Well, why do you mention it again? Because we need to be reminded about it. All of us do. We need to constantly be reminded about all of these things that we're talking about. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Paul penned, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that simply means by His authority, "by the authority of Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us." Now that's a command that we're to do, to withdraw from those who are disorderly. Well, how are we to treat them? How are we to treat those that we withdraw from? Well, if you let your eyes drop on down further in the chapter, you'll see that he says in verses 14 and 15 how to deal with them. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now watch the next verse. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That's how you treat them. Admonish them because you want them to repent, to come back to the fold, to be right in the sight of God. And so admonish them, encourage them as a brother. Don't count them as an enemy. Commanded of God to withdraw from those that walk disorderly. But also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, "I want every young person to listen to me, every child to listen to me." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Obey your mom and dad. Listen to what they say. Honor your father and your mother. Take care of them. Prepare yourself in time to come that, if need be, you'll be able to take care of your parents when they get older. You know, one of the concerns that elderly people have as they get older is, who's going to care for me? What about when the time comes that I can't do for myself? What if I can't make ends meet? Well, we have Social Security that we ought to be thankful for in this country. But young people, all of us who have mother and fathers that are still living, prepare yourself in a way that you can be your parents' Social Security, that you can be their safety net. Take care of them. Don't take much. If you're able to take care of yourself, probably you can meet the needs of your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Colossians 3 and 10 verse 20. Obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. For this is right. Well pleasing to the Lord. It's the right thing to do. Why? First of all, because God said so. And secondly, in a general sense, your parents reared you. Made a lot of sacrifices to clothe you, to feed you, to put a roof over your head, to see that your needs are met. Oh, they may not have been able to give you what other children had, but they took care of you in a general sense. Many parents understand, don't do that. But they take care of you. When you begin to think about the sacrifices that husbands and wives make and mothers and fathers make, and children, I think you'll be in a better position, all of us, to appreciate our parents. Do it while you can. The time may come when you'll no longer have your mother and father to honor and obey and to help, and then you'll wish you could have. But also, as you think about honoring or about commandments, I think about the commandment in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, sometimes we may think that every member of the body of Christ is a poor person, materialistically speaking. That's not always the case. There's people that I've met in the body of Christ who, because of their ability, their being industrious and so forth, were not poor, but had a lot, materialistically speaking. Now, generally, people in the body of Christ are poor people, so to speak. Not that they have nothing or that they're destitute, but the body of Christ is not filled to the brim with rich people. Because people who many times follow the dollar are not interested in spiritual things. But we know that there were rich, so to speak, materialistically people in Bible days who were righteous before God. Job and others, Abraham and others. But the admonition, the command was given in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them, that is, command them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Don't be arrogant. Don't be lofty, haughty. One of the six, a proud look, one of the things that God hates, Proverbs chapter 6. Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who richly giveth us all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be ready unto every good work, willing to distribute, laying a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, you read all that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, the Lord would talk about in the parable of the sower, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 22. Two more points. Things commanded. In Acts chapter 17, when the Bible says that Paul was in a place called Athens, the Bible says that while he was there, that his spirit was stirred wholly within him when he saw that the city was holy, that is, completely given to idolatry. And he says, as I passed by your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And then he teaches him about God. A lot of points can be gleaned about God in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, recorded in Acts the 17th chapter. But in light of all that he talks about and teaching them about God, he says, God has commanded that all men, God once winked at this ignorance, but now commanded all men everywhere to what? To repent. That means to turn, stop doing the ways of the world, and do what God would have you to do. Don't live like the world lives, but live as you would have, as God would have you to live, as recorded in the Bible. Commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because in light of the judgment to come, because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath before ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. God commands us to repent, to turn from the ways of the world, and obey him. One more point. If listen so well, and I appreciate it, and I hope that it's been beneficial to you as we've talked about some things that God has commanded as revealed in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, the Bible says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Acts 10:47. Verse 48, he said, the Bible says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Ladies and gentlemen, God has commanded that we be immersed in water by the authority of Christ for the remission of our sins. Acts 22 and then verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's there where God will cut away the sin off our lives. The old man, as Ray has been recently teaching from the book of Romans. You read about that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Buried with Christ in baptism through faith of the operation of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. You know whether or not you're a Christian. Have you done what the Bible says to do? Well, preacher, what must I do to be saved? It's very simple. You do what they did in Bible days to be saved. We use the program that will come on today. I mentioned to you that we began to support another 15-minute radio program, and I appreciate that. First one was last Sunday evening, afternoon at 3:30. Number two will be this afternoon at 3:30, a question-answer type format. We answer the question, can I know that I'm saved? And if so, how? You know how you can know that you're saved? When you open up the pages of the Bible and you read what you must do to be saved, and you say, well, I've done that, then you can know that you're a child of God. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Well, preacher, what must I do? You have to believe. God commands us to believe. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it's impossible without faith to please Him. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do I come to a knowledge of the truth that I might believe? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Hear the gospel, believe it. Repent of your sins, as we've talked about, Acts 3:19, a host of other passages. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, when he said with his own mouth, upon hearing the truth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and then verse 38. To arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. Added to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, Acts 2 and in verse 47. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful, but you want to be restored. You want to come home. You have opportunity to do that. If because of sin your heart is not right with the Lord, you need to repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto Him, that perhaps the very thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, Acts 8, 22 and 23. And He'll forgive us, 1 John 1, and then verse 9. You ready to surrender all to the Lord? If so, come right now.